Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
So this morning I have, and I'm going to give you more verses than this, but I have two verses for you. We're going to be in Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 in just a little bit. But what if I could tell you this? What if I could tell you there's a way to learn to discern in this chaotic and confusing world how to tell or discern what the will of the Father is? I mean, what would you pay? What would you do so that you knew in moments or big events or other things that you're like, I know this is the will of God. I know I would. I know there's lots of things in my life that I'm like, Lord, right now, I would love to know, is it A or B, or is it this or that? And I think, it, you know, not necessarily just me, it's the bold claim of the verse 2 specifically, that's going to tell us a pattern, a way that we can learn, and this is the key thing, like there's no magic pill, there's no like recite this 400 times, and all of a sudden you discern. It is a path to this discerning. And so today, we want to dive into it. My title of my message is called Transformed, partly because that's one of the words that's used in this. And this pattern that we're going to talk about is how we transform, or let me say this correctly, how we are transformed by God. So before we get into the word, let's pray. Father, I know in a room with this many people in it, there are those that are confused by decisions and direction and other things that are going on in their life, and they would love to have your input. They would love to know your will. They would love to be pointed in the right direction. And so, Lord, I pray that today your word would show us a path and a pattern that we can practice so that we can learn to discern your will. Lord, whether they know it or not, or whether I know it or not, we're in this room because we want to know you. We want to hear your voice, and we want to be led into operating in your kingdom so that your kingdom would come and your will be done in our life and our world around us. So, Lord, would you speak through your word today? We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've never read Romans, I encourage it. It is not for, let's just say this, it's not an easy read. Mostly because it is one of the most doctrine-rich books in the Bible. And he literally spends 11, there's 16 chapters, we're going to be in chapter 12. He literally spends 11 chapters writing to the church in Rome to make sure they understand the gospel, that they understand the reality. So the first 11 chapters is doctrine, 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 meaning gospel, gospel, because most of our issues inside the church, let's just be 100% honest, is when we confuse the truth of the gospel with an opinion that I have. And so he didn't want a church to be partially aware or kind of aware or be on the right road. He wanted to make sure they understood who God is, what he has done, and our need for salvation. He wanted us to understand what it means to be justified by faith. One of the things that you need to understand is your ability to be justified, made right before the Father, has little to do with you and a lot to do, let's say, all to do with the Son. The Son did what you could not do. If you today decided, I'm going to be whole and perfect and holy, you have already failed because you're starting from a place of failure. And every one of us sitting in this room will never get to the place where we have arrived so that God will accept us by our work, our effort, and our actions. We're accepted and justified because of his action and our belief in that. So he spends time on that. And he also talks about sanctification, this process. Another thing that we need to know as believers is that God is not done when we say yes to him. When we finally have a divine revelation that we need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus, and we put our faith and trust in him, it is not a one and done. And it's not like I said a prayer on Sunday morning and I can do whatever I want for the rest of my life, and I get a ticket, a free punch to heaven. Sanctification is this process, and here's what you need to know if you're sitting in this room, that God is more interested in you becoming like him than he is in anything else. He's more interested in it than your comfort. And a lot of time, which we've talked about here recently, he will use your discomfort to drive you to his heart and his mercy. And he wanted us to understand that God has a plan for Israel and the Gentiles. God is working his plan to his end now. And from this moment, when we transition from chapter 11 into 12, the rest of Romans, 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16, Paul moves from doctrine to duty. And every time I say that, I'm reminded of my now 21-year-old son, that when he was 9 or 10, I said duty during service, and he was like, and now every time I say it, I should have changed that word. Move from doctrine to responsibility. Here's the one truth that we understand before we get into this text, is that God does not, he is not trying to inflate your knowledge or your understanding. He's trying to inflate your knowledge and understanding that moves you to action, to doing something. In my opinion, some of the worst people in the world, and this is a strong statement, are those that know truth, but that truth has not influenced the way they live. Because their mouth says one thing, and their body and their actions, everything says something else. And you know what the world does when it sees that? It doesn't believe. But when the world sees someone that says, I believe, and their belief moves them not to perfection, but to action, it draws people in. I'm thoroughly convinced. In these verses, Paul is going to say all of these things that I've talked to you and I've told you in verse 1 or chapters 1 through 11. Now I'm going to give you things to do with those. And this is the hinge. Most people would say that chapter 12, specifically 1 and 2, is kind of the hinge between doctrine and responsibility, doctrine and work. And I don't even work like you working to earn your salvation. I just mean putting into practice. All right, I'm going to read these two verses, and then we're going to spend some time going through them specifically. But here are the two verses. They're going to be on the screen right behind me. Chapter 12, starting in verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So I'm going to, piece by piece, we're just going to go through this and kind of see what God wants to say or is saying through here. So let's start with this first section. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. This is the fourth therefore in Romans. And let me, if you've not heard this, and this may sound like, oh, this is real smart. I didn't think of this. Someone else did. If you ever see a therefore, you have to ask yourself a question. Why is it therefore? Therefore, so basically, and why I called it a hinge from chapters 1 through 11, doctrine into application in 12, is because he's saying, when he says therefore, he's saying, in light of chapters 1 through 11, therefore, do this. Paul just spent 11 chapters laying out the incredible truths about God and about us. Now he makes it clear this isn't just information to be stored in our head. It's truths that are meant to shape the way we live. I said this already. This is what happens when I put stuff in my notes and then I say them early, but I'm going to say it again. Bible knowledge alone will not change your life. It might make you look good or sound good. It might even impress other people. When you sit in your little circles and be like, I have not missed a day of opening my Bible in blah, 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 pick the time frame. People may look at you and go, man, I've only read 3 times this week. So it may make you look real good, but that doesn't mean you're necessarily being transformed by it. It just means that you read words on a page. But if you don't act on what you know, it will never transform you. God didn't give us his word just to inform us. He gave it to transform us. His word is always intended to be something that we act on and live on. Period. But so why should we be willing to do this? Because earlier, everybody wants to know the will of God, but most of us aren't willing to put in the work to do so. And it's a lot of work. It is not easy. If it was easy to know the will of God, all of us in this room would know it. We would have already done it because we would have done step 1, 2, and 3, and we've got our thing. But to understand, know God, live with God, surrender to God is an ongoing, lifelong process. So why should we be willing to do this, sacrifice ourselves? Paul makes it clear in this verse, by the mercies of God. The mercies of God include every gospel benefit outlined in chapters 1 through 11. The justification, the adoption that he does to us as people that don't belong to his family, that he invites in to his family. The sanctification, this process that he's working, shaping us. The hope of the glory that he offers. And this is not a legalistic coercion, but gospel-motivated obedience. This isn't, hey, you better or you're going to burn in hell. Like, that sounds great, but it doesn't change you. It just makes you do things so that people see you and you think you look good. God is after our heart. And he says mercies, and this mercies is, if you may notice this, is plural. It's not just a mercy, and it would be just a mercy if he just offered us his sacrifice on the cross. It's plural, emphasizing God's continual acts of kindness, his compassion on sinners, his patience, his saving work. And some of you may sit in this room and be like, I'm not so sure about that. You're sitting in this room. You're awake. You're breathing. You're alive enough and you may be in pain, but you're not in enough pain that it kept you from this moment being here right now. There are so many mercies that we take for granted. Right now, the breath in our lungs, there are hospitals and hospice houses are filled with people that wish they had what you had. And not to say that God isn't giving them mercies in those moments, but we need to make sure that we understand the mercy that God has given us. And mercy and his kindness and his grace is always what should be motivating us to do the work that God is calling us to, not out of an effort to convince him to love me. The second part, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, this one sounds fun. Real great, right? Living sacrifice. Living sacrifices. Sacrifices under the law were dead offerings. They were animals. And not that I wish that this was back, but there was a part of us that they understood their sin. We understand our sin to an extent, but we think about it like, oh, we pray and God forgive us. They literally, multiple times a year, would have to come and put their hands on the substitute. They would have to confess their sins into this animal, and the animal would be slaughtered in their presence. They would understand that their sin had a consequence and something else was taking that consequence for them. They were dead offerings. They weren't coming back. Paul calls for living sacrifices, ongoing, conscious, willingly dedicated to the process. That's meaning putting yourself in a position over and over again to be used and offered as a living sacrifice. It doesn't end. It doesn't mean that we offer ourselves into pain and punishment always, but it means that we're willing to use our life to the benefit of His kingdom. See, our bodies represent the whole person. Your mind, your passions, your time, and your talents. So you're not just sacrificing like, well, I'm going to come and serve on the setup team, which we're always looking for new people to serve on the setup team. So if that appeals to you, let us know. But it's not just like, well, I gave to that. I don't have to give anything else. You have to, you know, give with your thoughts, your actions, and all these other times, your resources, your treasures. You're willing to sacrifice things for this greater good. And we do not sacrifice to gain God's favor. We sacrifice because we already have it. Amen. We already have His favor. If you're His son or daughter, we're not sacrificing hoping like as the old pagans were, where they would sacrifice and be like, will you give me this rain? Will you make me fruitful? Will you fix these things that are broken? So they did it to get God to do something. We sacrifice because He's already done it. Calvin says that the body is singled out because it is often the instrument of sin. Because he's saying, hey, we got to sacrifice our body. Our body is often the instrument of things that we shouldn't do. But in Christ, it becomes the instrument of righteousness. Listen to this in Romans 6, verse 12. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Let me just tell you, if you play with sin, if you play with that piece of it, it will reign over you. There's not a little bit of it. Sin never is never satisfied with the little bit that you're giving it right now. It will always want more and more. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Here's another one in 1 Corinthians 6:20. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your bodies. The idea here is that this, when you make this transaction, when you say, hey, Jesus, save me, I'm yours, be Lord of my life, there's a transaction that happened. There's a payment that's been fulfilled, and we've been bought with a price, and the price of that was the Son of God willingly dying on the cross for us. And so because we've been purchased, we're not our own anymore, and so we need to glorify God with our bodies. Galatians 2:20, I love this verse. It says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I've been crucified. Crucifixion means death. I have died to it. So I'm no longer living in that. And then the life that I am living, I'm living by the power of God inside of me. The next section says, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Because of His mercies, the only logical response is offering ourselves to the Father, worship. He's not talking about the amazing singing that you just did. And I say this all the time. There's lots of reasons I sit up front. Most of those is because I like to sing a little louder than I should. And I love to close my eyes because I feel like that helps. But when I do that, I a lot of times miss the words. And I sing off into a song or a phrase that is not there. And because it's loud, It's usually, you know, when y'all get quiet, I'll say it. So like I'm away from those. So some of you may be like, well, I don't worship as good as some of these people that are up here singing with their beautiful voices. Well, I don't either. And that's not necessarily the worship that he's asking about. That's a piece of it. Amen. But this reference points to the ministry of the Old Testament priest. Their worship was the sacrifice, the things that they would offer. They offered sacrifices to the Lord. That was their worship. And in the same way, we, like those priests, are called to continually offer God a life of surrender and obedience, day after day, week after week, year after year. And we do this when we turn the other cheek. Our worship just isn't, because this is easy. Like singing songs is easy. Doing all the other things that the Bible asks us to do as worship to the Father, because as worship, we're being obedient. We're declaring his word is true. Like when he says to turn the other cheek, when you're like, oh, I want to keep this fight going. I want to, like, I'm not going to hit them, but I'm going to say something that's going to hurt even more. So worship can literally be when we turn the other cheek, when we refuse to pass on that little juicy piece of gossip that we just heard. Like, well, did you hear? And I'm telling you, I'm just going to say, do not use a prayer circle as a gossip chain. I had this one kid I was a youth pastor for 9 years, and I had this one kid, and he was being funny. He's like, you could say anything you want to people and then say, bless their heart, and it made it all right. You can be like, he's a horrible blah, blah, blah person. Bless their heart. But we do that with prayer. We'll go, oh, God, well, we need to pray for them. So, like, I'm just going to tell you all their details, but we're going to pray for them. So sometimes worship is not doing that. Amen. Sometimes it's cleaning up the mess that you didn't make. Parents, kids, sometimes worship is just walking by something and doing what should be done with it. Instead of going, why don't they? Let me tell you what I'm trying to do. I've been married for 27 years. We're in year 28, and it's work. Anybody that says it's not work, they're failing. It's work. And these shoes, especially during the summer, I only wear on Sunday mornings. And I like to keep them downstairs. I don't know why. I just like them in this certain spot downstairs, which if you walk into my house beside the basket of other shoes, it's sitting beside there. And I like them there, but I only wear them one day a week. Well, my wife thinks that that's irresponsible. Or not irresponsible. It's silly. They shouldn't be there. The shoes shouldn't be out. And I've fought her on that for a while. I'll be like, I want them there. This is my house. And so she made a comment this week about the shoes. And I could have fought her on it. I could have been like, they're not bothering you. They're kind of hid by jacket, so you don't really see them. And I could justify all of it. And you know what I did? I took them shoes upstairs, and I put them in the closet where they should go. And, you know, there's pieces of worship for us is choosing to do things that we don't want to do. Because it blesses the other person. Like, it doesn't matter. Like, my wife's life is not ruined because those shoes are downstairs. But it's one little thing that I can do, so they're upstairs. And I also have a bad habit of taking off shoes and just leaving them places. And she has a bad habit of tripping over those. Not my fault. Because she knows. We're 27 years. She knows shoes are going to be around. But, like, this last week, and it's not even because of this sermon. There's just, like, I feel like the Holy Spirit's like, they're the flip-flops, and they're hidden around the little ottoman that we got by the couch, and you can't really see them in the shadow. She's going to trip over. So I've been putting things back. Sometimes worship is doing the right thing that's someone else's responsibility. No, the shoes are my responsibility because I put them there. But when you see other things, you know, dishes in the sink that are not yours, sometimes worship is cleaning those and putting them in the dishwasher without going, hey, buddy, I cleaned your dishes. Just doing it. Worship can be all these ways. The way we serve people that don't deserve it. And let me just, on a side note, speaking about manna, our youth group and lots of people in our church serve. It's once a month, fourth Saturday of the month. And they serve 100 to 150 families come through there and get food, all types, meats, vegetables, canned goods, milk, cheese, bread. I mean, it's awesome. And let me tell you, if you're stuck in you, go serve somewhere outside of your little bubble and see people. I'm like, every time, like, it's never a convenient time. Like, it's never like, oh, like, my life's kind of busy and there's stuff always going on. But every time I go, I'm like, I'm glad I went because it got me out of my little bubble and I get to serve. And maybe it's just pulling a little basket around as they put stuff in it and carry it to their car. And like, sometimes it's just serving other people. And that list can go on and on. You could fill it with things that you know you should be doing. And I think some of that, the Holy Spirit speaks. Our problem is we don't like what it says. Every act of humble obedience is part of our offering to Him. And so this first section was this thing, hey, do this. And I'm just going to make an equation that I think is part of it. And so 1 through 11 chapters that we didn't cover today, those are information, knowledge. And then there's this body and mind thing that we're talking about today. I don't think you'll get to the place where you understand the will of God, that you operate where He wants you, without both of those pieces. You cannot do one without the other. You cannot just renew, which we're getting ready to go into the second part. But the second part here, verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world. This is a hard one. I'm going to step on toes. I'm going to say things that you're like, don't mess with my Netflix. Don't mess with my social media account. Sorry, but I'm going to. The world is the corrupt pattern of living common to those who are strangers to God's grace. Selfishness, pride, lust, and conformity with a sinful culture. Our culture is so sinful that we're unaware of how sinful it is because we're immersed in it. And we see things that we're like, if we were outside of that, if we weren't in it, if we were like fully immersed in the mercies of God and we saw the sin, we would be like, oh my gosh, look at what's going on around us. But we're so immersed in it. Like every show that you watch that's not gospel-driven has an agenda that it's selling you on. Every person that has the social media account, they may not be trying to, but they're trying to shape you and mold you into this thing, and this is the world. And this idea of being conformed describes taking on the outward form. It's like a press. You ever seen those hot molds? I think they're super interesting, where they have these two like metal like forms, and they put this hot plastic in there, and they kind of press it, and it makes this little thing. And that's what's happening to us right now. That's what's happening to you right now, is you're being formed by something. You're like, no, I'm a strong, independent man or woman, fill in the blank. And you, just right there, you're being formed by an idea that you don't even know about. I'm strong. Well, like, you know, the Bible says we are not strong. We need to embrace our weaknesses because we are weak, and where we get in trouble. And that conforming is this outward thing trying to change us, trying to change our appearance and our behavior by something that follows. I mean, many of us in our what we're wearing right now, we're wearing it because we saw someone else wearing something similar. A lot of our style, some of you are like, this is my style. It's not. It's not. Like, if no one wore a shirt like this ever, never made buttons and never had this, you wouldn't be wearing it. But one day, somebody was like, this shirt, and I'm going to put buttons on it, which is very hard to iron, by the way. That's why I have them pressed. The world is molding you. Every time you turn on your TV, pick up your phone, this is why there is a warning here. Look at what the Bible authors have to say. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And then James 4, verse 4 says something similar. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend to the world makes himself an enemy of God. So he's saying, don't be conformed. And let me tell you, the Bible culture people have not changed. And you'd be like, well, this is written thousands of years ago. And what's crazy is people have not changed in thousands of years. Thousands of years, we're still struggling with the same thing. And you know why that is? Because sin never changes. The outlook of it, or the what is sin or isn't sin, you know, like with the culture, changes. And so what do you do with that? If you're not going to be conformed, what do you do on the other side? It says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The tense of this world, transform, indicates that it's an ongoing process, not a one-time event. Ongoing. In the scripture, the mind isn't just the intellect. It includes thinking, the attitudes, the worldview, and the moral reasoning that we have. Think of your mind as a hard drive. This renewal is not just deleting bad files. It's installing a whole new operating system. Think of it as a lens. Renewal changes how you see reality, not just what you see, but how you see it. That's what we're trying to do. As we change our mind, we'll be able to see what's going on. If we stay in the same pattern, we won't. Think of it as a garden, weeding out worldly patterns and planting godly truths daily. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Your transformation is progressive. And I know that's a weird word in our culture, and I don't mean it in the same way. But it is ongoing. It is continual. It is the same. It is like the idea. I have a Peloton, this bike that you can ride. And you have people that tell you to ride faster or do this. And there's this one guy that talks about, you know, if you're doing a hill, same thing. You can go practice this with a normal bike. Just go to a hill, and I know there's not many. Go downtown and go from like River, Water Street to 3rd Street. And just stop pedaling on the way up the hill. What happens? You're going to fall over or go the opposite way. You have to continually moving, and that's the process of renewal. It is ongoing, never ending, and that seems overwhelming. But if you want to understand the will of God, that is the process. You have to stay in that motion. We cannot hope for real transformation by only removing something. We have to add something back. We can't just stop. And a lot of times that's the way we think about our sinful life. We're like, well, I got to stop watching this. I got to stop doing this. I got to stop drinking this. I got to stop, you know, whatever that thing is. But let me just tell you, if you don't replace it with something else, you'll go back to the thing. Because the thing offered you something. Whether it was only momentary, it offered you something. You have to replace it with something that offers you something greater. And what does this look like? It looks like reading your word. Let me just tell you, if you are a follower of Jesus and you don't have a regular practice of reading, studying, and memorizing the word of God, you aren't renewing your mind. It won't happen without the word, because everything else is influenced by the world. You have to let it in you. And part of that means that you have to put things down. Like, I talk to people all the time that are like, I just don't have time. A lie. I'm going to tell you, you're a liar. You're a liar. If today you found something important, you would quit something else so that you had time to do it. You would get up earlier. If there was something you're like, man, if you did these three things, you're going to get a pot of gold. You would get up and do those things. You just have to make it worth your while. It has to be valuable. You will do the things. You are right now doing everything that you value. And you're like, no, I just have to do. No. You have to go to work because you value the income that work gives you because you have to pay bills. And you know what you're not going to do if you have bills to pay? You're going to not show up for work. You're going to show up for work because it gives you something. You have to have that same mentality that this gives me something. I have to participate with it. And for those that don't have one, we have One Year Bibles, which is not, you can read the One Year Bible every year and not get anything. You can just muscle through it. And for those that are with us right now, and Ezra, he's getting ready to ask people to do something that's crazy. I'll just leave it right there and you'll be like, what is he gonna? Just read it. We can talk about it later, because it gets me every year. It has to be part of that. The inner life of the mind is blessed by the outer life of obedience. When we have this truth that transforms our action, the obedience is what changes. James talks about this. It's like when we read the word and we don't do it, it says it's like looking at our face intently at the mirror, seeing that there's work to be done, and then walking away from that and not doing anything about it. The word is the same, but when we put our foot on the ground and walk in obedience, the transformation begins. And the last, it says, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The idea here is proving by experience. As you begin to test it, as you begin to work it, and when you see it working, you will do it again. Like if you do an activity and you see a benefit for that activity, you'll repeat the activity again because you like it. All of our addictions are the same. We do something that we shouldn't, and it feels good or nice, and we do something again because we want that same thing. We're trying to reverse engineer that, get away from that, and reframe our brain. As we obey, we grow in our ability to recognize and understand God's will more freely. As we obey, we'll understand. As we understand and allow that to transform our brain, as we put that into action, we'll begin to see the will of God. This is a lifestyle, a relationship, not just running to God when we're in trouble. And I'm not against you doing that. That's the type of God we have, but that's not the relationship he was looking to have with you. The relationship he was looking to have with you was this ongoing, this idea of, I am the vine, you are the branches. Any man remain in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, nothing. That connection, the vine doesn't be like, hey, today, like branch, I'm leaving. Or branch doesn't say to the vine, hey, today, I'm going to go do my own thing. No, the branch stays connected to the vine all the time. That is the idea. It's about shaping our entire lives around him, drawing near to know his heart. And as we walk in that place, our eyes are opened to his will and his purpose for us. It's just like the prayer that Jesus taught us, your kingdom come, your will be done. The more we see his will and we operate in it, and then we see his will and purpose come from that, the more we'll repeat that cycle. But if you don't attempt this cycle, if you don't start the process, let me just tell you, I'm gonna give you some freedom right here. It probably isn't gonna feel like it's working at first. Like, go to the gym. I saw this cute little video of this kid, and he was a chubby little kid. And I was a chubby little kid. I don't have time to talk about my therapy issues. But this little kid, and he's like, Mommy, I worked out today. And he's got a little belly. And he was like, where's my six-pack? and it was his first workout. And sometimes we think like that, like we're going to go to the gym and like walk out of there like Arnold Schwarzenegger. No, 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 it takes years of that. And it's the same thing with our spiritual life. If you do something and expect he's going to respond and do exactly what you want, you're going to give up. But if you understand it's a process to be perfected, and as you move along, he'll show up. And sometimes he may show up the first time. I'm not saying he won't, but I'm just saying prepare yourself for it to be a process that takes a little time to see the outcome. You do not throw seeds in the ground and come out tomorrow and be like, where are you at? You know that there's a process to get that seed to become what you planted. I'm going to invite our worship team back up. Transformation is not about trying harder. It's about surrendering deeper. Paul doesn't say, do better, be better, or work harder. He said, present yourself and be renewed. This is a lifelong process. But it starts with a decision, a moment when you say, God, I'm yours, every part of me. The truth is, you will be shaped by something. You are being shaped by something. Either the world will mold you into its image and will produce what we see around us, or God will transform you into the image of his Son. There's no middle ground. And the only way to be true, the only way to truly know and walk in God's will is to lay yourself fully before the Lord, mind, body, and soul, again and again. And maybe today, God is pressing on your heart that you've been holding back. You know the truth, but you've stopped short of letting it transform you. Or maybe you've been conformed to the world's way of thinking even without realizing it. Now you see it. The good news is, because of the mercies of God, change is possible. Jesus died and rose again, not only to save us from sin's penalty, but to free us from the grip of sin and to make you new. So here's the question. Will you surrender? Will you give him your whole life as a living sacrifice? Will you allow him to renew your mind so you can discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect? If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, today you can start that journey. Confess your need for him. That's where it begins. It begins with you saying, I'm not a good Savior. I cannot fix me. And Jesus came, offered himself so that I could have him. So that I could not only be in relationship, but I could enter into the life that he desires for me. Believe what he's done for you on the cross was enough, and surrender your life into his hand. Maybe you are a believer already. Maybe today is the day that you represent yourself fresh on the altar, not out of guilt, but out of gratitude for his mercies. If you'll stand up, I want to bless you, and then I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to worship. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Father, we're all over the place. There's some in this room that look like a mold of the world. Their life, their relationships, and everything is being molded by that world. And there's some of those in this room that don't want that mold. And so, Lord, I pray today that you would offer a renewal, a rebirth into your image. And I pray that you would call those people into your kingdom, that they would trust you afresh. And so, Lord, if there's those in this room that they don't know you, they feel far from you, they feel like you would never have done this for them, Lord, I pray that you would show them your mercy, that you would show them your grace, and that you would offer them a relationship with you. And I pray that today that would begin anew. And I pray for those in this room that love you, that they've sacrificed so much for you, but Lord, there's still pieces of the world that's clinging to them. Lord, I pray that afresh they would lay that down again. Lord, we want to be molded by you so that our lives would reflect your kingdom and your will and your purpose. So, Lord, would you receive this worship that we offer to you? We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.